Lord, we've just sung, "In reckless abandon, all I am will bow." We pray that we may come here this morning and bow before you, bow before your majesty, and hear you speaking to us. Amen. Please do be seated. As I mentioned earlier, today we come to the sixth in the series of sermons and home group studies based around the Alpha Course. And this sixth study is why and how should I read my Bible? This may be something that you want to use a cliche, accuse me of preaching to the converted. So if I'm saying things that you think are very obvious, please forgive me. Nevertheless, I think it's worth talking about why and how we should attend to Scripture. And there's an unlikely story, which is probably familiar to some, which nevertheless I'm going to repeat. And if you know it, you can help me. It's a story of a guy who was looking for a purpose in life, and he'd heard how the Bible might point the way, how he might find some meaning to his existence. So he opened the Bible at random and found the verse Matthew 27, verse 5. Sorry, the chapter 27, Matthew, verse 5. Anybody know what that is? Judas hanged himself. So the guy thought, no, this isn't for me. No, this is not the sort of life I had in mind at all. Let's open the Bible again. We'll try something else. And here's it was Luke 10, verse 37. And so we heard this a few weeks ago. If I give you a clue, it was the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Any suggestions? Absolutely. An unlikely story, a highly unlikely story. But doesn't it give us a clear message about the importance of Scripture? That Scripture's not there to be used flippantly. It's not to be picked up at random, opened at random, seeking an immediate answer. Scripture is the word of the Lord, to be taken as a whole, not in part, and to be taken above all in context. It warrants our careful study and application. So I'm going to touch on the why, and then very briefly on the how. And in talking about the why we should read our Bibles, I'm going to be focusing on that passage from the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. If we can have verse 16 up first, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. Let's unpack that just a little bit. The scholarly books I looked at, and there weren't many of them, but those that I did, told me there's a Greek word here, theopneustos. Until I've been practicing that one. I know very little Greek. In fact, I got chucked out of my second Greek lesson at school for messing about and wasting time, and never had another lesson. Anyway, more recently in my studies, I've learned that there are two key words there. Theo, of course, God, from where we get words like theology, the study of the Word of God, which is what we're about this morning. And then new, or pneuma, word used in Greek in the New Testament for air, for breath, and in places for the breath of the Holy Spirit, particularly right at the beginning of Genesis, the Greek version uses the word pneuma, the breath of God moving on the face of the deep. And of course, that's where we get words like pneumatic and pneumonia from. So Paul reminds Timothy in this epistle that all scripture is the very breath of God, breathed out by him. It's from God, his very breath. It is filled with his spirit. Again, in Genesis, in chapter 2, as God is creating Adam, we read, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Scripture to us is that breath of life. And John Stott writes, all scripture originated in God's mind and was communicated from God's mouth by God's breath or spirit. Scripture, then, the very breath of our lives, because we are all descended from Adam. And think back to that reading in the Gospel this morning, the reading of Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth. And as somebody who was a visitor, but also well known, perhaps returning home, invited to speak, invited to give a word. And so he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and so on. And he began to speak, saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus started to speak. The listeners were astounded. The atmosphere must have been powerful, but also tense, as they heard the very word of God, the breath of God, spoken by the Son of God. And of course, some tried to belittle him. Isn't he Joseph's son? Isn't he a carpenter? And so on. And people will do that with Scripture today at their peril, denying the word of God that comes from his mind and his mouth, denying the power of God, negating the powers of Jesus to work miracles, negating the clear evidence of the resurrection. In other words, denying God himself. Scripture is to be taken for real. Scripture is to be taken seriously. And Stephen, if we could just flip back to the previous part of that reading. And verse 15. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation. For the Bible is no less than a handbook for salvation. It hasn't got all the facts about the makeup of the world. Job tried to understand things, as I mentioned earlier. God told him, you will never understand. We try to understand too. No matter how good our research, our intellect, our understanding, I don't believe we will ever get there completely. We will ever understand God's mind. So the Bible isn't going to give us all the facts we want to know about the world. Nor is it an almanac. Nor is not an old moor. Despite the researches of that worthy Bishop Usher in the 17th century, who studied the Bible and the Apocrypha diligently to work out the very date of the Second Coming. It was well after his death, needless to say. He'd worked out it was 1891, and we're still here. But the Bible will lead us on a path to salvation. It tells us of God's purposes for the world and for us, how the world began and how it will end, how it began with that first breath into Adam in Eden, how Adam rebelled, starting a rebellion which has been going on ever since, a rebellion by me, by you, and by everyone. It talks about God's decision never to wipe us as a race out completely. Think of the promise to Noah, never again. Think of God's word to Elijah after that triumph from Mount Carmel when King Ahab and his wife Jezebel were after him and he ran away and said, Lord, I'm the only one in the whole of Israel who believes in you. God said, not so. There are 7,000 men in Israel who have never bowed the knee to Baal. God preserved a remnant. God's word spoken to Isaiah, as we've heard read this morning, about the purpose of Christ. Christ himself in Scripture, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, opening our destiny beyond doubt. And finally, the vision of Revelation, the heavenly city, completing that cycle which began in the garden, and as the old song goes, ends with the city of gold. If we are to be, as Paul tells Timothy, wise for salvation, we need to ask God to open our eyes to his word, to understand how Jesus' death brings salvation to each one of us who believe in him, me and you and all out there who call on his name. And if we can move on to the next part, please. Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Well, I don't know how long you've got, but we could talk about all of those in some detail. I'm not going to. But just think about the role of Scripture in teaching us and being useful for teaching others. How Jesus used the parables to teach his disciples and the crowds about the kingdom. How he taught about himself, telling people, I am the way, I am the light, I am the bread of life. How he taught through healings. That, for example, that healing when he turned to the man who had been paralyzed and said, your sins are forgiven. The epistles, too, full of teaching. This epistle we're looking at this morning, Paul teaching Timothy about church leadership, about the principles of leadership he should use. Paul, again, in Corinthians, talking about the resurrection, teaching those believers in Corinth about the reality, the meaning of that resurrection. And again, teaching of the last days in Peter and in Jude. Teaching for us to learn from, teaching in the Bible for us to use to instruct others. Then there's correction, rebuking, and training, and finally, equipping for every good work. Last week, Joe and I had a few days away, and in one of the bed and breakfasts we stayed in was a copy of the Gideon Bible. I'm always pleased to see a Gideon Bible in any place like that. And I had a look through it, and at the back of it, and it may well be there's a similar list in your Bibles, there was a list of Bible passages for visitors who might be sad or depressed or lonely or bereaved. Surely that sort of thing is an example of how Scripture can equip us, giving us God's breath, God's word from his mouth to equip us for every circumstance, to comfort us in difficult circumstances. There's a favourite expression which I've heard people struggling with a flat pack from a well-known organisation, business. Quote, when all else fails, read the instructions. I think with 2 Timothy, we can turn that completely around because we need God's instructions from the start. we need to read them carefully as we venture down the road of our Christian lives, as we journey with Christ. We need to understand them, because then we will find the way to salvation. We will be equipped to deal with whatever lies before us in this dark and dangerous and troubling and worrying world. So, very briefly, from the why to the how, and this is taken very largely from the Alpha booklet, which suggests that for those who don't already, we should make a plan to study Scripture on a regular basis. We should find a time in our busy diary when we can say, this is the time I'm going to dedicate to our Lord by studying his word. And that we should find a place, not easy, I know, either in the house or anywhere else. Then the study suggests that we should find a pattern. We should perhaps use some Bible notes, such as Daily Bread or Encounter with God. Or we could sign up to receive something from a daily email. But I would suggest there that you proceed with caution to make sure that wherever the email originates from is properly interpreting Scripture. Or we could study, as I sometimes do, a single book of the Bible, going through a chapter or a few verses every day, possibly with the aid of some sort of non-academic commentary. Or there are other ways of looking at the Bible, reading the Bible in a year. And that's not exhaustive. But whatever pattern we use or continue to use, let's ask God to speak to us, to lead us, and to prompt us as we read. I know from my own experience it's all too easy to just read the passage and say, well, that's it, now on with the next thing. And I'm very much at fault with that. But using the parable which we all know of the sower, let's just think about that. What is the passage about? Well, it's about a sower sowing his seed, isn't it? What does it say to me? Well, if I am the seed, what sort of ground am I in? Am I in the good soil, or am I among the thorns, or in a rocky place, or whatever? What does God want me to do about it? Perhaps if I think I'm in a field full of thorns or weeds, he wants me to identify those weeds and pull them out, because they're hindering my spiritual walk with our Lord. And finally, how can I grow closer to him? Our journey every day is surely growing closer to our Lord. Perhaps using that parable, how can we stop the weeds or the thorns taking hold again? I'm going to close with some other verses from Paul, this time the letter to Romans, which I came upon this week as I was preparing to speak this morning. It's where Paul is encouraging his listeners to study Scripture, by which he means the Old Testament and the early versions of the Gospels, but the words apply to us even more so in the light of what we have in the New Testament. And Paul writes to the Romans, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that hope is to be found in our Scripture." Amen. Instead of a song to follow that, I'm going to ask you to stand and to affirm some words with me, not the usual words of the creed, but words of affirmation about Scripture. So do please stand. I don't think we're going to be able to read that. Like an optician's test, isn't it? Okay. Oh, here we go. Thank you. Please say this with me. Your word is the light we see, a guide for our footsteps to where you are found. Your word is the strength we find when darkness threatens to overwhelm. Your word is the power we need to become servants of a heavenly King. Your word is the reason we live in the sure knowledge you are everything.